Okay, over the last few weeks, as you know, we've been looking at a teaching series on humility. Really a continuation of what I've been doing most of the year on wisdom. And as we've already seen, we looked at scriptures in Peter and James where it says that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us, he will raise us up, he will lift us up. And particularly last week we saw a particular aspect of that which is found in that same passage of scripture in Peter, where it says that he gives, and Peter and James were quoting from the Old Testament, and he says that he gives more grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And we looked at that subject of grace, and we looked at a few of the teachings of St. Paul on the subject. And we just saw what he said. Because one of the things, let's turn there to 1 Peter chapter... Was it not? 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the verse I just quoted is verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And then he quotes this Old Testament scripture and he says, this comes from the Proverbs. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then last week, if you remember, we made a comment that, you know, we have an enemy that's seeking to devour us. And if we stay humble, we're clothed with humility, we will not be an easy target. Because if we're humble, we will, as it says, we can be sober. Because he's still talking about the same thing. No, he's not changed topic here. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And I just remind you, you know, we're not alone. You know, we all suffer temptation. You know, we can't say, well, I'm the only one, and it's too much for me. There's no one else in the world knows what I'm feeling like, what I'm going through. We all suffer temptation. You know, but we don't all overcome. We don't all resist. Some of us give in. Some of us yield. But he says, I want you to know this, that your brotherhood in the world, the people you know, your brothers, they are going through the same thing. You're not alone. But he says here in verse 10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. You know, thank God those temptations are only but for a while. You know, they're not... There's a time they come to an end. When you resist him steadfast in the faith, is it James? He says, if we resist him, he will flee from us. You know, he will flee from us. You know, after we have gone through that temptation, we've suffered a while. That doesn't mean that we've all the afflictions are upon us, and just that we've gone through that temptation. What's it say? He says, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Grace has the ability to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us, even in the midst of trial and temptation. Even when it looks like it's all going wrong for us and we don't know where to turn. And we went to that scripture in Corinthians where the Lord clearly spoke to the Apostle Paul and he said, in that time of trial he was going through, when that messenger of Satan came to buffet him, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Peter ends this thought, his closing thoughts. He says, look, he says, I'm sending this letter to you by Silvanus, our faithful brother. As I consider him, he says, a faithful brother. And I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, as I said last week, and I'll repeat it again for the benefit of those who weren't with us, Silvanus, or Silas, as he's sometimes known in the scriptures, he was a close companion of Paul the Apostle. He was in prison with Paul in Philippi, because in Acts 16 we read that Paul and Silas were in prison. Not only was he a close companion of Paul, he was a preacher and a prophet, an apostle in his own right. You know, he taught. And, you know, so this church that Peter's writing to, this group of Christians, they knew the Apostle Paul. They knew his teaching. They, no doubt, because he was a companion of it, they knew Silvanus. And he said, look, he says, I'm writing to you here is exactly the same thing you've heard from Paul, you've heard from Silvanus, you've heard from John, you've heard from the other apostles. You know, these men of God that have been imparting grace into your lives, teaching on the subject. He says, this is the true grace of God. The true grace of God in which you stand. You know, this is what you've been taught. This is what you've grown up with. This is what we should continue standing. Paul writes the same thing to Timothy. And he says, look, he says, you've got to continue in the things which you've been taught. Continue in the things that you've learned. Now stand in what we have imparted to you, the Word of God. And then it goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3 after that. And it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction and training in righteousness. So that's where we got at last week, looking at this subject of grace. Now I want to continue that this week, and we're just going to look at what grace does to the believer. And we're going to look at one man in the Old Testament, and this man in the Old Testament is a really a classic example of the grace of God upon him. But before we go to the Old Testament, let me just, again, I want to remind you, I do not want you to forget this. When we talk about humility, I am not saying, and I don't believe this is what the Bible teaches, that we use humility. Some people say, well, you've got to be humble. In other words, what they mean is you've got to make yourself so low. And you sometimes will hear a lot of Christians, and they think it's being humble, and they say, well, actually, brother, I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve anything. None of us deserved anything that God gave us, because we were sinners. But because of the grace of God. That's all I need to say. But grace. Grace of... Paul wrote that. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace. God's, actually what grace is, it's God's favour upon us. He favours us. So we don't have to say we're so low. But actually what humility is, humility is actually just, and we've seen it, being submissive to God. Submitting ourselves to God, didn't we read that? In humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, submit to God, and be obedient to God, and believe what he says about you. It's not what you say about yourself. Because you say, well, I'm so unworthy. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I'm this. No, what does God say? That's humility. Submitting yourself to what God says about you. And we've looked at that previously. And if you want to, as I always, you know, I record these and you can have access to the audio. It's on my website. So we're going to look at this Old Testament character. And to introduce this Old Testament character, there is a phrase I want you to remember. So I'm going to look at this tonight and, God willing, next week. And it's this phrase. And this really highlights what it means to be humble. And the Old Testament phrase, and we only find it three times in the scriptures. And it's this phrase. It's three words. You could put a pronoun with it if you want, but it's walked with God. And we find that phrase three times in the entire Bible. And it's normally followed by he walked with God, or the person's name. So come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 5. Because two of those three phrases are found in this chapter. Genesis chapter 5. We're going right to the front of the Bible. And as that well-known actress put it like this, let's start at the very beginning. So chapter 5, and we're not going to read the list of names, the genealogy, but we're going to go to verse 18, because the man we're looking at tonight is this Old Testament patriarch Enoch. So chapter 5 verse 18 says this: Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now Methuselah, you know who Methuselah was? He was the man who lived the longest, 969 years old. After he begot Methuselah, here it comes, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And here comes the phrase again. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, when we come to look at this character, this man Enoch in the scripture, for a man who had, Hebrews tell us he had a testimony that he pleased God. For a man who had such a great testimony of faith, very little is recorded in the scriptures about him. But let me just tell you what the Bible does actually say about Enoch. And we've got some time to turn some scriptures up here. Most of them are from this chapter we've read. In verses 18 and 19, we read that he was the son of Jared. J-A-R-E-D. He was the son of Jared. Now, don't confuse Enoch, the son of Jared, with Enoch, the son of Cain. Enoch, the son of Cain, was a distant cousin of Enoch, son of Jared. And also, don't confuse it with the name of the town or the village Enoch, which was named after Enoch, son of Cain. Now, if you know your Old Testament and the genealogies, you'll know that Cain was not in the lineage of Christ. That came through Seth. And obviously, it came through the line, came through Jared, it came to Enoch, through Methuselah, and it went on. That was the line, the genealogy. So you don't confuse him first with Enoch, the son of Cain, who, just for your information, and you can do with this whatever you will, but Enoch, son of Cain, was Enoch's first cousin four times removed. If you don't understand the family relationships, Google it, because I haven't got time to, or the inclination to go and explain it. It's second thing we know about Enoch, in verse 21, is that he was the father of Methuselah. Now this historical figure in the scriptures, the one who lived 969, the longest living man, Methuselah, 969 years. Verse 23 tells us about Enoch. It says that he lived for 365 years. Verse 23, Enoch lived for 365 years. And verse 22 and verse 24 tells us what we're actually looking at tonight, that Enoch walked with God. Now we're going to explain that a little more in just a moment, what it means, Enoch walked with God. But Enoch walked with God. He had a relationship, he had fellowship with God. It wasn't just, God wasn't just somebody to, for Enoch, I believe in God and get on with the rest of my life. Like you get with a lot of religious people. Yeah, I believe in God. Okay, let's move on. No, Enoch had a relationship with God. And as we will see, I believe this was a very close relationship. I believe this was the same relationship that Adam had with God. A very, perhaps not exactly the same, but very similar. Where Enoch walked with him. And almost, I would even dare to say, perhaps tangibly, you know, God was so real to him that we know that God walked with Adam in the garden. Now, verse 24 also tells us something truly wonderful about Enoch. It says three words. He was not. What does that mean? He was not. Any ideas, Jess? He was not. It means he didn't die. It says for God to, he couldn't be found. His family and friends were looking for him. He just 24. Yeah, he was just taken. God just took him. We would use a word today, raptured.
Not R-U-P, R-A-P.
R-A-P, raptured. Yeah, God just took him. One day he was out walking, going about what he was doing, talking with God, and then God just said, okay, you know, come on. We took him.
My house and yours.
That's it. I'm going to mention that in a second. God just, he didn't die. God just took him. Enoch, come with me, come with me out of Genesis. Come with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I have touched on this. And verse 37. Luke 3, verse 37. Now, Luke records the genealogy of Jesus through the legal line. And Luke's demonstrating here that Jesus was... if they followed the law, they followed the legal line, that Jesus was son of Abraham, son of David. So they're following through the genealogy here. And in verse 37, it's going through the descendants of Jesus. And it says, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. So here at the end of the genealogy of Jesus, Enoch is mentioned as the son of Methuselah. Methuselah is the son of Enoch. Enoch is the son of Jared. So he's in that lineage of Jesus. So he's a character. He's not just any character in the Bible. He's a man who's in the legal line from Abraham through to Jesus, and we can trace the lineage through him. Now, cannot mention Enoch without mentioning Hebrews chapter 11. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It's because of Enoch. Because of Enoch's testimony, because of Enoch's life, that we have a well often quoted scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5 and verse 6. Can somebody read that? Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6.
By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him.
Yeah.
For before his translation, he had this testimony. That he praised God.
Okay, just stop there, Doris.
Please.
That he pleased.
Please.
Here, so the scriptures tell us that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. Mm. Wow, what a testimony.
Yes.
You know, just get this, just get this picture of God. In talking to all of those around the throne, those angels, and Enoch, look at my son Enoch. He pleases me. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Wouldn't you like God to say that? That you've got that you please God. That you are, well, you are. You do please God.
Yes.
You do. You don't have to. Don't anybody tell you you don't please God. You are his child. You give him pleasure. You make him rejoice. Because when God looks at you, you know, he doesn't see all the things you do wrong.
Amen.
He sees Christ living in you. You know, that hope we have. You know, he looks... one songwriter put it like this: he looks beyond my faults. He looks beyond my faults, and he sees who we will be. We please God, and Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, Doris, continue. Verse 6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him.
So Enoch had this testimony by faith that he put. Enoch was a man of faith. A man who lived by faith. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Because then the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say, look, he says, if we don't have faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible for us to please him. So he says, and anyone that comes to God must believe that, and I actually like this translation better than any other of the more modern translations, that he is, rather than a lot of them just translate he exists. But there's just that, what, that statement there, he is. You must believe that he is. It's really like in the scriptures, Jesus used this word, and God used it. I am. I am. If I said I am, and then you were talking about me, you'd have to say he is. You know, those who come to God must believe that God is.
New century.
Mine's the New King James. That he is. And then that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's what pleases God. When we come to him in faith, we come and we put our full confidence, our total trust in him.
Can I say something? Huh? When you say he is, the important thing from the beginning, he is, you must have faith in it. I believe it. You see?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, absolutely.
They are together.
Yes.
I think.
You've got to believe. You've got to believe in that God is who he says he is. That he is.
And you have to have faith.
Faith.
Mm. Important.
It's important to have faith.
Yes, important. Very important.
So Enoch has this testimony. He's a man of faith, a man who believes God, a man who trusts God, a man who God says to him that he's pleased in him, and because of that, God took him. Now, there's one other scripture I want us to go to before we look at this statement, walked with God, just to show you something else about Enoch. Come with me to the book of Jude. This is the book that's immediately before Revelation. So it's almost the last book of the Bible. And the book of Jude is only one chapter long. It's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. And it's in the book of Jude that we have our benediction that we read. Where, okay, and we're going to look at verse 14. Do you want to read that, Jess? Can you read verse 14?
And Enoch also the 7 from Adam, prophet of the same, behold, the Lord commits with 10,000 of his saints.
Amen. Here we have Enoch. Now it tells us who he is. He's the 7th in line from Adam. The 7th generation from Adam. Enoch prophesied about these men, talking about, he's just been talking in this chapter about those men. He said he prophesied about these men, and he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. You know, Enoch the seventh man from Adam was preaching the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he's preaching this subject, that the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to judge. Because that's what it goes on in verse 15, to execute judgment on all. So here Enoch, he's functioning here as a prophet. He's proclaiming the Lord's coming. And he's proclaiming that God is going to judge the ungodly of their wicked ways. So just a few things that the Bible tells us about Enoch. So what does this actual statement, Enoch walked with God, what does this mean? Well, I've got, and we'll get through, I've got six points I just want to present about Enoch and about this statement. He walked with God. So, number one, what does he walked with God mean? Enoch, number one, was at peace with God. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians, you don't have to turn it up, it's in Ephesians 2 verse 12 if you want to write that down, that the wicked are without hope and without God. The wicked are without hope and without God. Now that's in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. But Enoch walked with God. He had peace with God. He wasn't without hope and without God. He was one with God. He was at peace with God. He was united with God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, again, that's a hidden book in the Old Testament, and it's in the Minor Prophets towards the back of the Old Testament. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, says this: can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together? Now, can a man walk with God unless he's in agreement with God? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Enoch had to be in agreement with God for them to walk together. He walked with God. He had to be at peace with God. He had to be one with God. Because they walked together. That the wicked who don't walk with God, they don't have peace. There is no peace, no rest for them, for the wicked. Why? Because they're without God. They're without hope in this world. So Enoch walked with God. He was at peace with God. Number two. And again, I don't have any concrete scriptural evidence to present what I'm going to say, but I believe that, like Adam in the Garden of Eden, Enoch enjoyed, number two, close communion and fellowship with God. Now, whether it was exactly the same as Adam, I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. And whether God came down and walked with him, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But one thing we do know is that Enoch walked with God. Enoch and God enjoyed close fellowship. And they must have spent many sweet, precious hours walking and being in each other's presence. Just enjoying each other. God was a pleasure to Enoch. And we know that Enoch was a pleasure to God because he had that he pleased God. Walking with God for Enoch was his habit. It was his custom. We read that he did it for 300 years. If I can read that phrase in Genesis 5 verse 22, where it says he walked with God. Let me just give you another translation of that verse. This is the Amplified translation, and it says this: Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God. That tells us it was his habit. It was something he did. He didn't have to think about it. He did it. It just came naturally to him. He walked with God. He did it without consciously trying to do it. This became his habit. Number three, Enoch walked with God. Tells us that, we've touched on it already, that Enoch was a man of faith. He had to be. Because as we've just seen in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us he had this testimony that he pleased God, and that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch had to be a man of faith. Mm-hmm. Enoch trusted in God and relied upon God. You know something about Enoch, because they were no different then as to what they are now. Enoch, he's gone and he's crazy. But people were talking about him. When everybody, it didn't really matter what his friends said, what his family said, Enoch believed God. He trusted God. He relied upon God. All of his faith was in God. A little bit like his grandson, or one of his grandchildren, Noah, a man who, come on, what do you mean, rain? Well, I'm still building the boat, but we're nowhere near the sea. And it doesn't matter. God told me to build the boat. I'm building the boat. Crazy Noah. Crazy Noah. But Noah was a man who trusted God, believed God. Yes. I'll tell you this now so we don't spend too much. Noah's our subject for next week, God willing. So Enoch believed God. He was a man of faith. Number four, because we've got to press on. It's something about Enoch. It said he walked with God. He lived a blameless life in a wicked age.
Number four.
Enoch lived a blameless life in a wicked age. Enoch lived a separated life. He didn't walk in the way of sinners, like so many of the people around him would have done. We know things were getting bad because by the time... Now, don't forget, Noah is his great-grandchild. Enoch's great-grandchild is Noah. At the time of Noah, God's sorry that he ever made man on the earth, and he's ready to destroy it. And so things are progressively getting worse and worse. So Enoch's in a wicked age. He's living in a wicked times.
Like now.
But he's a man who lived a blameless life. He didn't touch what was unclean. And because of that, God received him. His separated life, his faith in God. His obedience to God. He didn't touch the unclean things that were going on around him. And God received him. There's a reference there in the second book of Corinthians chapter 6, where God tells us to come out from among them and be separate. Not to touch the unclean thing, and God will receive you. We know Enoch, we've already seen it from Jude, that Enoch was a preacher. He was a man who proclaimed the Lord's coming. Mm-hmm. And one thing is apparent of, is clear about Enoch, his life and his character, his conduct, were a living testimony to the people around him. His life matched up to the message he proclaimed, what he preached, because he was preaching against this ungodly world, this ungodly regime, this system that he was born into. Number five, we're going on. Enoch walked with God. It was a progressive walk with the Lord. He didn't walk alone. God was with him. God was leading him. It wasn't one day on and the next day off. Oh, I don't feel so good today, God, you know. Can we skip it today, God, you know. No, I want to stay in the bed today, Lord. No, this was a progressive walk with God. He was steadfastly walking with God. Enoch walked with his eyes fixed on the Lord. I was going to say the Lord Jesus, but yes, the Lord Jesus. He had his eyes fixed on God, fixed on the Lord. A little bit like Peter when he's walking on the water. His eyes fixed on Jesus. Walking by faith. Living by faith. And Enoch grew in his walk with God. You know, when we do something like, we grow into it, we become more, what's the word?
Mature.
We mature into it. We grow into it. And even his walk with God matured. He went from one level, literally, he went from one level to another level. God took him. Corinthians tells us this. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says that, talks about going from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And then number 6, the last point. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was translated. Do you know, Enoch was one of, there are only two people in the scriptures that didn't die. Enoch was one of them. The other one, Elijah. Enoch was just taken. They couldn't find him. They didn't know where he went. He went out one morning and he never came home. He was raptured. Enoch, well, God sent the chariots of fire for Elijah. Mm-hmm. And Elisha saw him go up in the chariot. We read it in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, he was not, for God took him. You know what, the implication of that statement, he was meant that his friends, those he knew, those that had laughed at him, those that had jeered him, those that had listened to him preach and thought, what a crazy man this is. You know, they started looking for him. He was a missing person of the day. They were out looking for him, and they couldn't find him. Now, it has been suggested by a great preacher, and he mentioned this. He says that Enoch and God were out walking one day. He left his house in the morning. He spent the day walking with God. And this great preacher put it like this. He says, as it was getting close to the evening, God turned to Enoch, and instead of saying, okay, Enoch, you better go back home, he says, hey, my house is near. Why don't you just come home with me? And Enoch went to spend the rest of eternity in God's house. Now, it doesn't tell us that in the scripture, but it's a nice little story, a nice thought. He just said, God said, just come home with me, son. Come home. We're nearer my house than we are yours. If you look at the book of Enoch, it is far from the testimony that we have of Enoch in the scriptures. It talks about all sorts of strange things, evil things that Enoch was involved. No, that's not the testimony we have in the scriptures of Enoch.
Because the book of Enoch does not agree with the scriptures you have there.
So it's not part. So
the scriptures which are there don't complement the book of Enoch. It's the Enoch, there were many, many people named Enoch.
Uh-huh.
So there might be a book of Enoch. In fact, there's another Enoch. That's another proof in the Bible that there are other Enoch.
So, what we have these six things, what this statement means. One, Enoch was at peace with God. Two, he enjoyed close communion and fellowship with God. Three, he was a man of faith. Four, he lived a blameless life in a wicked age. Five, he grew in his walk with the Lord. It was a progressive walk. Six, he was translated. He was taken. If you want to use the word raptured, this word we understand better today. Yeah, God raptured him. Now, why did we sell that? Because the grace of God was upon Enoch. And actually what that grace did for him, it literally lifted him from the earth to heaven.
Because Enoch, he obeyed what God tells him what to do always with him.
Uh-huh.
That's why I
Because I could give you a number seven, which isn't him. Enoch was a humble man. He believed God. He submitted himself to God. And he believed what God said about him.
He had very faith on him. Too much faith on him.
So, there we are. So we've seen the grace of God upon Enoch. It lifts him straight into heaven. And as we've seen already in previous studies, righteousness will raise us up. When we humble ourselves under God, his grace upon us. Enoch's testimony of faith led to him pleasing God. And that caused the grace and favor to be upon him. And God lifted him up. Perhaps not in a way that he was expecting. But God lifted him anyway and raised him up. And took him home.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother.